One of the healthiest things for me was dying to that part. And I'll tell you where that part was, I don't mind saying it. It was frankly an image of church in my head that was created by comparison. And according to Paul, that is unwise. Ready. I'm ready. I got all my stuff. I got my iPad, which has my Bible, and I've got my clicker. Are we ready? I like it. Last week I preached a word that was really for individuals. This week I want to preach a word for us as a corporate body, as the church. So when I say you, I want you to, or we, I may say you, but I really mean we. But sometimes when I say you, it might be good to think about it in terms of me. So do we have that? You and we and you and me. We're working on Dr. Seuss this morning is what it sounds like anyways. I want you to remember this image. This is a story I heard recently about a missionary in India who looked over at a distance and he saw a healthy woman, young Indian woman with two children. One of the children was a healthy teenager about the age of Jackson, we'll say. How's that? All right. And the other child was just a baby. So the teenager or the adolescent is healthy, but the baby, on the other hand, I didn't tell you this, is not so healthy. He's very ill and sick. So I want you to, you have that picture in your mind? Do you see it? Just whatever it looks like. You're in India. You see a woman, two children, a healthy teenager, and a sick baby in her arms. Do you see it? You have that picture? Give me some feedback this morning. Come on, help me out.
Yeah, we see it.
You seeing it? Do you see this picture? Just imagine. Use your imagination. Everybody got it? I want to tell another story, and I'm going to come back to that one in just a minute. Now, this story, I came across this in my study this week, and I wrestled with whether to tell the story because it actually starts off on a really somewhat negative connotation and tone, and so for that reason, I wrestled with it. But I want to be sure before I start telling the story that this is a story I read, first of all, and it's not necessarily Mountain Gap Church, but it could be us. Are we clear there? All right. The story that I read about was a minister who was in the supermarket one day and is picking up a few items, and along comes a shopping cart filled and overflowing and barely able to see the person behind. And the shopping cart and the minister are walking down the same aisle, and the shopping cart comes to a screeching halt. And this person looks over the groceries and says to the pastor, to the minister, "I left your church. I left your church." The minister said, "Well, if it is my church, I think that was a wise decision. If it's my church, then I think I'm going to leave too." The shopper said, "Don't you want to know why I left?" The minister said, "Not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out." And the shopper said, "You weren't meeting my needs." So the minister said to the shopper, "I don't ever recall seeing you before, nor necessarily even talking to you, let alone knowing what your needs are. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were?" And the shopper couldn't recall, and the minister asked, "Can you tell me that if we have 5,000 people sitting in the church, with every one of them with this perspective, how anyone's needs are ever going to be met?"
If you reserve the right to have that perspective, then you also must give everyone else the freedom to also have that perspective. And if everybody has that perspective, who on earth is going to do the need meeting? The shopper kind of retaliated and demanded, "Then you tell me who will." And the minister said, "I thought you would never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying, 'They're not meeting my needs,' and they start saying, 'Whose needs can I meet?' then needs will be met. When that servant spirit flourishes in our congregation, then we will begin to minister to one another as unto the Lord." That's a tense way to start. And perhaps your mind is wandering, and Rick, where are you going with this? We're going to end on a positive note this morning. But I wanted to put this out there because it's a really very real scenario that happens out, particularly in Western church, American church, but in Western culture. It becomes all about me. Y'all excuse me this morning. This is not our church. This is not our picture of our church. And I've never been that minister. I've never encountered anyone that said that. But here's the deal. It could be with pretty much, well, with relative ease, that could become us. You see, selfishness is sneaky. We start out in small ways by making it about me. It's sneaky, and I mean, we could take this and apply it anywhere. This could be in your marriage. Selfishness is sneaky in a marriage. It starts out, it becomes about me and you meeting my needs. So this story, the application of the story can transcend many different things. You know, we've learned already that Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go there in just a moment, but hang on. That we need to guard and maintain unity. The thing of it is, church, is that we don't have to work at unity. Unity is provided through Jesus, his Son. But Paul does exhort us that we have to maintain it. So that means he gives it, but we can mess it up. We can blow it. Unity is given, and we've got to protect it. Zig Ziglar, some of you know him, his business writings, he has this quote. He says, "You can have everything in life that you want if you will just help enough other people help them get what they want." I thought that was a powerful statement. How many of y'all remember the image? Remember the picture? The lady? Healthy adolescent, small baby, sick. You still have that in your mind, right? Okay, we're going to come back to that. I want you to go with me just in your mind to another picture, another story. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah receives some bad news, and Nehemiah feels the burden of the Lord to go and rebuild the city. And there's a part of the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah, you see the picture of the people and they're working. But here's the deal. They're working in a really unique way. They have, in one hand, they have a sword, but in the other hand, they have a shovel. And so you have this y'all, excuse me. You have this picture of building, but also defending. Building and defending. Jesus kind of touched on this when he talked about it in Luke chapter 14. He talked about which king goes to war, and he doesn't consider the resources to see if he's going to be victorious, or which builder goes to build a tower and doesn't see if he has enough resources to build the tower. Building and defending. Building and defending. Here's the neat thing about that story in Luke chapter 14. You know what Jesus connects it with? He connects it with discipleship, which is, by the way, our number one priority as the church. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He just told the story about building the tower and going to war, building and defending. And he says, by the way, if you don't renounce everything, you can't be my disciple. Do you see how Jesus makes that shift? How many of you have that picture in your mind? Healthy adolescent, Indian woman, and a sick baby. You still have it? So what the missionary sees next, we're going back to the original story. The missionary sees next is the missionary takes the healthy teenager. So Jackson, you got to come with me, buddy. Not really, you just stay there. But the healthy teenager has to go with the mother, and the mother takes the healthy teenager and pushes the teenager into the Ganges River. And the missionary's mind is, what are you doing? What? And so the missionary goes to the Indian woman and says, "Why? What are you doing?" And the woman says, "We only offer the best sacrifice to our God." The best. She was sacrificing her oldest, healthiest child to her God. So let me ask you this. Have you given him your best sacrifice? Have you given your Creator, our God, your best sacrifice? Or has it been whatever's left over? Or has it been reluctantly? You have to answer that question. And I want to challenge you to answer it. I don't need you to answer it publicly. Please don't answer it publicly. But please do answer it personally and privately. Are you giving to God the best sacrifice? Please stand together with me. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's tense in here, y'all. Y'all need to laugh a little. Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 is what we're looking at, talking about being the church beyond the building. This morning's message is titled Graced and Gifted to Grow. Ephesians chapter 4, Scripture says, "But grace was given to each one of us," say each one of us, "according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And then Paul writes a parenthetical statement. So he's going to kind of, this is just in parentheses right here. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that verse, but I wanted us to read it together, and we're going to go to verse 11 and 12. "And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Look at your neighbor and say, "Grow up." That's okay. That's biblical, y'all. That was supposed to be funny. It's kind of lighten the mood. Now look at your neighbor and say, "Grow up." Now look at your neighbor and tell them like they're in it. Never mind. "Grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ," verse 16, "from whom," this is Christ, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Let it come alive in each of our lives, and let us walk out of here making a difference because we've heard your word. Let us make application. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which gives us life and empowerment to defeat darkness and to walk in victory. And Lord, thank you that we are a victorious church, that we are not beat down and we're not second rate. God, we are your church, the bride of Christ. Thank you that you have chosen us. And that, God, we can be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Graced and gifted to grow. But grace was given to each one of us. If you have your Bibles and you want to go to Ephesians 4, I'm not going to put any more scriptures on the screen. I'm just going to read them, but we're going to be in Ephesians 4. Beginning with verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What I want us to hear this morning is that every one of us in this congregation, every one of us in this building, you are graced and you are gifted. You just need to know that. Some of you perhaps are sitting here this morning and you feel like, I don't have purpose. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. I don't know what I was doing yesterday. Next, now, yesterday. If you got a problem with yesterday, we need to talk about that. That's a different issue. But if you're not sure what you're supposed to do now, God has a plan for your life. You are graced, each one of us. Does that leave anyone out? I don't see it. According to what? According to the measure of Christ's gift. So grace is gifted, or is given to all of us, and all of us are gifted. So what are we gifted according to? The measure of Christ's fullness. This has nothing to do with desire. This has nothing to do with performance. This has nothing to do with your background. This has nothing to do with your future. You are graced and you are gifted. You have a gift from the Father. So corporately, and I didn't get what I wanted this morning. I really should have gotten up and gone to Walmart. But I was going to go buy a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle and give you each one piece. Because you need to understand that you are a piece. You are a piece of the puzzle to the body of Christ. And here's the deal. When you and I get connected like we're supposed to as the body of Christ, then the picture begins to make sense, doesn't it? Right? But here's the deal. What if we get so close and we've got the picture and we've got the puzzle, but there's a piece that's sitting over there in the Family Life Center? Well, it doesn't complete the puzzle because what? It's decided to be alone. So we need the body of Christ. And I'm not just speaking to Mountain Gap Church. I'm speaking to the body this morning, okay? We need all of us to fulfill the responsibility that we have as a piece of the body of Christ, as a piece of the puzzle. You and I are handcrafted. I want you to hear that this morning. You are handcrafted. God has a design for your life. We've read it. I'm going to go back and read it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork." So God shaped you and he molded you for purpose. He did not make a mistake this morning. I thought somebody would say amen. Amen. We're God's handiwork. For what purpose are we God's handiwork? We're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, by the way, which God prepared for you and I in advance to do. So God has an assignment for us, and he's prepared it already. So rather than walk in the wilderness and wonder, God, what is your purpose for my life? We just need to say, God, show me your purpose and let me hear your purpose so I can walk in it. It's not like God is on a 30-minute lunch break and he's going to come back to you and give you your purpose. He's ready to respond to your question. He's ready for you to listen. Are y'all getting anywhere with this, or am I just beating a wall? I'm trying to help us this morning. I want to encourage the body of Christ this morning. Guys, I'm telling you something. When all of us begin to do what we're supposed to do, when I do my part, David, and you do your part, the body becomes more complete. But if I do my part and you just sit there like a lump on a log, then the body is absent something. Y'all don't be so mean to David. I've got a responsibility and you've got a responsibility to fulfill the assignment that God has for your life. We can't just take a time out. Everywhere I go, I listen to people. Everybody's like, oh, we're living in the last times. You know, when Jesus left, the last times started then, y'all. We've been living in the last times. And everybody, never mind, I can go somewhere, but I'm not going to. Everybody, there's so much fear right now. I'm so concerned for the body of Christ because there's so many people responding in fear. And I want to say, well, you and I, when we come before the Father, we say, Father, what is it that you have? Because what you have, I know I won't get let down. I can be like Paul. I can be shipwrecked, and it's okay. I can be beaten, and it's okay. I can be hungry, and it's okay. I can be put in prison, and it's okay because my God is with me. And for some of us, I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but I would rather prosper than be poor. But I will say this. Sometimes God's assignment for your life is shipwreck. And sometimes God's assignment for your life is imprisonment. And sometimes God's assignment for your life is famine and nakedness and the sword. But in all of that, I want you to hear this. Please, church, hear this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you and I to do. Look at your neighbor and say, you have purpose. You have purpose. You have destiny. You have purpose. Paul says in Ephesians 4:7, he says, but to each one of us, every one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so God, Paul has moved away in the first six verses of chapter 4. I preached about it 2 weeks ago. He dealt with the issue of unity. Y'all remember that? If you've forgotten it, don't worry, because it's coming around in about 15 minutes when I get to verse 13, because we're going to deal with unity again. Paul hasn't left unity, but he introduces something here, and it's something that we all need to take heart and understand, and that is within that unity, there's a diversity. There is a diversity. He talks about it in Romans 12. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a diversity of gifts for all of us, and we've got to embrace that giftedness, graced. It's more than saving grace. It's grace for ministry. Each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm going to get to the last part of that. I've got to move because I'm in verse 7 still. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about the grace that was given to him. Y'all remember that? Do you remember the grace on Paul's life? It was the grace to preach to the Gentiles. I love that Paul understood clearly the grace of God on his life. Guys like Tim, guys like Bart, there's a grace on their life. Tim and Darcy, and Bart and Deborah, there's a grace on their life to be able to do ministry in prisons. They understand the grace on their life. They operate in the fullness of that grace. They walk in that. If I do that, I'm blah, 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 blah. Right? There are certain people that are graced to be worship leaders. I'm not one. Y'all have heard me sing. We're all graced for a purpose. Paul understood it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. The grace was given to him so that he could preach to the Gentiles. So God, it's really a discovery process. Chelsea at 21 years old, right? God, what is the grace on my life? Help me to know the grace that's on my life. Because the grace that's on my life is the grace that I want to walk in. If I try to walk in somebody else's grace, I'm thinking of Michael back there. Michael's an electrician. If I try to walk in the grace of an electrician and you invite me to come to your house, go ahead and call 911 while you're at it. Okay? Volunteer fire department. Pastor's on the way. He's going to try to make an electrical repair. He's not graced for that. Grace has been given, but we're not all the same. There's a diversity. We're not all gifted the same. Yet in that diversity, there's still unity. Because Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, where he talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. That's the unity. But in that unity of one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, in all, and through all, in that unity, there is diversity. And Paul understood clearly, the grace on my life is the grace to preach to the Gentiles. Later he would preach to the Jews, but he knew right now I'm called to the Gentiles. Actually, that was Peter. I take that back. He's graced to preach to the Gentiles. Graced by Christ. The grace doesn't come because of something that we do. The grace comes because of Christ. It's the sacrifice of Christ. So how much is given? What is given? Well, the grace that is given to you is exactly what you need. And it's going to be different, okay? Aren't you glad we all don't look alike and walk in the same gifting and operation? I've talked about this before. We get into trouble when we make comparisons. When we compare, we set ourselves up for failure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves." Is that a setup for failure or what? And they compare themselves with themselves. And you know what Paul says about them? He gives you commentary. It's biblical. He says, they're not wise. That's right. So when we compare ourselves to ourselves, that's just dumb, y'all. We're just setting ourselves up for failure at that point. That's not wise. 1 Corinthians, I touched on it. I'm going to skim through this. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Paul's writing, and he's talking about the spiritual gifts, and he talks about the varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit in verse 4. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Do you see the unity and diversity in that? Let me run through it again. I want you to think unity and diversity. There are a variety of gifts. What's that? Diversity. But the same Spirit. It's unity. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. Diversity and unity. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now listen to this verse 7 carefully. To each one is given. I think we read each one somewhere else. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For what purpose? For the common good. It doesn't say for comparison. It says for the common good. Oh, if I could have a healing ministry like Benny Hinn. If I have a healing ministry like Benny Hinn, then I'm an imposter. Because I'm not graced for that. I'm not gifted for that. And you're not graced and given. Some of you may think, if I could just stand up in front of Pastor Rick and teach and preach, or Dr. James Adams and teach the Sunday school like he does. Don't. If you're not graced and gifted for it, don't. You'll frustrate yourself and you'll frustrate the body. Because you know what will happen? Go back with me for a second. The puzzle. What happens if we have the puzzle and we've got a 500-piece puzzle and we're up to 598? And we need two pieces. For the picture to be clear, as if we couldn't see it already, at 498. So we get 498 pieces, and we got the edges, we got the borders, it's coming into focus. We need two pieces, and we reach over and we grab those two pieces, and you know what they are? They're identical. We don't need two identical pieces because they won't connect and they won't complete. And when you and I connect with one another and we are walking in the grace and the gifting on our life that's for us, then we're that unique piece. And Stacy's the 500th piece. And thank God that Stacy's not trying to be like Pastor Rick, because otherwise we have two pieces that are identical. We don't need two identical pieces. We need two unique pieces. Each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not for the common comparison. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So if we go back to the puzzle, and we've got 499 pieces now, but you know what? That 500th piece, oh, we don't know where it is. It's laying out somewhere. We don't know. It does its own thing, you know. Y'all hearing me? Y'all reading between the lines? Think about it for a second. If we've got the picture coming into focus, it's coming in more clearly. We're beginning to see, and it's all getting connected together. But someone isn't walking in the grace and the gifting. Perhaps they're selfish. Remember, selfishness is sneaky. Let us use them. Differ according to the grace. Differ according to what? The grace. What's the grace of God on your life? They differ according, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to each one of us, let us use them. If it is prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to our faith. Let me move into the last section. I'm going to skip verses 9 and 10. I want to cover verses 11 through 16. You guys will give me 20 more minutes, right? I'm going to go back and read it, Ephesians 4, if you have your Bibles. I'll put it up there so you can follow along in case you don't have it. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I'm sorry, I haven't moved on. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. I want you to think on that. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me go back through these kind of slowly. I'll put them back up there so you can see them. And he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Christ is the one who gives gifts. Now, I really wrestled with saying this, because I'm just going to say it, but let me tell you what I say when I go to other churches, or I don't go to church other churches now, but when I was traveling and ministering in other churches, I would often reflect this verse. I wouldn't necessarily read it, but I would reflect it, and I would remind the people that your pastor is a gift, or your evangelist, or your teacher, your Sunday school teacher is a gift. I'm not saying that because I want any kind of special la-la or anything. But I do want you to understand something. Christ gives gifts, and one of the gifts that he gives is people. And those people who are, in particular, those people who are apostolic and prophetic in my life, are a gift from Christ to me. I make no bones about it. You guys know I've got a group of guys that are outside of Mountain Gap Church that pray for you guys. They pray for me regularly. And one of them in particular moves in a prophetic gifting. And I trust him, and I trust his gifting enough, and some of you know him, that I give heed to what he says. Christ gives gifts. He gives people as gifts. He also gives other gifts, though. Okay? So let's don't get stuck on that, and I'm going to move on from it because I don't want to draw any more attention to that, frankly. But in verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why are these things given? Until we attain, or how long are they given? Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So how long is there an expiration date on that? You guys look at it. Do you see an expiration date? You know, there's a lot of debate. I wasn't planning to go here. I'll just touch on it. But I fully believe the fivefold gifts are still in operation. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I appreciate it. Mike said something 3 or 4 weeks ago on Wednesday night class. And I'm going to, as best as I can, repeat it. He said, there are those who are apostles, but some of them that are calling themselves are apostles really are just self-titled. That's in essence what he said. And he's right. He's right. When for a very long time in church history, we understand that pastor and teacher has never been a problem, and then evangelist shows up, and everybody's an evangelist, right? And we get evangelists, and they come in, and they come in, they hold a revival meeting in church. I'm glad we don't do revival meetings at Mountain Gap, because I don't want y'all dead. You know, y'all getting what I'm saying here? To revive means to bring back to life. I want y'all to be alive all the time. So then the prophetic movement began to move in, and so now it was kind of okay and cool to call people prophet, right? And now in recent, I don't know, I hesitate to put a timeline on it, 10, 15 years probably, maybe 20, the apostolic has begun to come to the forefront of the body of Christ, and there are those peoples. There are those people that are gifted, and they're a gift to the body of Christ, and they are truly, genuinely apostles. They are sent ones on behalf of Christ, and often their ministry is one which is breaking up new ground. Let me tell y'all a testimony. Y'all remember the earthquake in Nepal? When was that? March, May, somewhere in there. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember Mandy that was here a few months ago? Mandy just returned from a trip to Nepal. And while she was there, Nepal is an interesting, by the way, Nepal is the number one fastest growing country for Christianity. Isn't that good news? China is number two. Soon, China will eclipse in terms of size the body of Christ in America. The body of Christ will soon be larger in China than it will be in America. The center of power, if you will, not that that's really a good, healthy term, is shifting away from Western culture in the United States. Lots of reason for that, and we could preach a whole other series about that. In fact, Mike's kind of doing that on Wednesday nights because the culture is shifting and Christ has called us to be counterculture. But a friend of mine, and some of you guys support him, and he's been here before and ministered 2 years ago, Matt Bennett, was in Nepal recently, and we have some local leaders there, and they are very humble, beautiful, unassuming people. I've not met them. I'm actually friends with them on Facebook. I think mutual connection there. They have a church in Nepal, and so Matt's there, and while Matt's there, Matt finds out, you know what, there's another church that wants to join the IPHC. Awesome. It's an independent, non-denominational work. They're spirit-filled. They feel like, and particularly after the earthquake, they feel like they need a family. We all need a family. It's one of the reasons why I am a big proponent of IPHC or denominations. There are some healthy, there's some messy too, okay? I know that. There's some areas I wish the IPHC would change, but nobody's perfect. So thank the Lord for where I'm connected in my family. And so the one pastor comes, and then the next thing you know, word travels and another pastor comes. So Matt's got this situation where there's like 6 or 7 or 8 churches, I don't remember exactly. They want to become a part of the family. Isn't that awesome? So a pastor several hours away finds out what's going on, and says, hey, we want to become a part of the family. And Matt says, hey, that's awesome, but I'm leaving at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it's in the afternoon. He says, I'll be there at 7. So he gets there at 7, and he's representing 62 churches. So when Mandy is there a week and a half ago, they did the formal ceremony and signed all the paperwork, and we made it the marriage, and the two became one, whatever. You know, they joined the family. Except now it has grown to 86 churches. You see, in Tara and Ging, and that's their names in Nepal, there's an apostolic grace on their life. Remember what I said, they're very humble. And I just know this from word of mouth. I don't know them personally. Very humble, beautiful, unassuming people. But there is a grace on their life to connect and to build and to plow up and to go into new territory. I don't know why I spent that much time talking about apostolic. I think there's some, perhaps eyebrows get a little wrinkled when you start talking about apostles and prophets especially, because there is this belief that they ceased, they stopped. There are, obviously the first apostle was Jesus. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the, in our IPHC, we have a position paper. You're welcome to go read it. It's lengthy. And we use, if I can remember, we use the terminology foremost for Jesus, according to Hebrews. Jesus is the foremost apostle. And then we have the first apostles, and of course those are the early church, the disciples of Christ. And then we have, I think, what are called the foundational, foremost, first, and foundational. And that's how we term them. I went into that because I want us to understand something. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are given for how long? Until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'm going to give you two kind of broad statements. We're graced and gifted to grow. The first one is this. I should have put this on PowerPoint. We're graced and gifted to grow. Remember that. Growth requires transformation. Growth requires transformation. If Rick, now my mom is here, okay? If Rick, as a 48-year-old, was stuck inside of my 8-year-old body, it would be a really humorous sight. Y'all just imagine. She said it would. Or if Rick is a 48-year-old, is stuck inside of his 8-month-old body, it would be a really humorous sight, especially if I were talking like this. I mean, my voice is already squeaky. I'm sure it was squeaky back then, but every now and then it gets a little low. I don't know. But the deal is that in order for Rick to get to 48, he had to go through 47. And before he could go through 47, he had to go through 46. And so along the course of Rick's life, there had to be some transformation, some growth. I could not stay in the same place where I once was. I had to move into a new place. I had to grow up. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the body. Some folks want an 8-month-old baby for the bride of Christ. Christ is not looking for an 8-month-old baby. He's looking for a mature bride. So when I said, look at your neighbor and tell him to grow up, it's something we all need to wrestle with. We need to think about. Growth requires transformation. Transformation according to what? First one is maturity. We have to mature in life. What are we maturing to? We're maturing into the likeness of Jesus, His Son. So that it's no longer about me. It's not about you're not meeting my needs. It is all about I am becoming, I'm growing up into Jesus, and I'm going to get to it at the end of this message. Paul says, growing up into the head who is Jesus. So we're growing into Jesus. That's our goal. Less of me, Leslie. Less of me, Jackson. Less of me, Hannah. And more of Jesus. It's not about what I think or what I want. It's Jesus. I want to reflect your image. I want to reflect your love. I want to reflect your holiness. I want to reflect your character. I want to reflect your peace and your patience and your kindness. I want everything because that's what you want. Is that I will grow up into him. Growth requires transformation. The first transformation is maturity. The second transformation is stability. Look at it in verse 14. So that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Stability for your and my life. That's where that's the reason why, guys. And this is going to be a shameless plug right here. That's the reason why it's important to be connected with a Sunday school or a Connect group. I'm just going to, let me just go there. Is that okay? I might make some of you mad because you're not connected, but I want to tell you something. We need one another, and we're going to get to that in just a second. I'm going to end on that. But we need to grow with one another. Okay? When I met my bride for the very first time, by the way, at the Tabernacle Mountain Gap campground, if my bride at that point in my life, or her life rather, she was probably 16, if my bride at that point in her life is behaving like a six-year-old, looks like a six-year-old, acts like a six-year-old, and thinks like a six-year-old, I'm not too interested in my bride at that point. Okay? What are you saying, Pastor Rick? I'm saying that we all grow. She didn't act like a six-year-old. She acted like a 16-year-old. And I was a 19-year-old. She graduated high school at a 17-year-old, as a 17-year-old, and came to Emmanuel. And as I've said before, she had no interest in me at that point. Thank God for second chances. Amen? Maturity, stability. Stability means growth. That means we're becoming who Christ wants us to be. So, biblical instruction, doctrine, Sunday school, those things are important. In fact, they're a really big deal. They're a really big deal. The third thing that we take away in verse 15, we see it, is we see integrity. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Remember, we're talking about transformation. Transformation requires maturity, stability, and integrity. According to the scripture, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, Rick, why did you use the word integrity? Because there's another definition for integrity that I want you to know about. Another definition for integrity is undivided. So now look at it again and think about undivided. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Do you see it? In every way we're to grow up, undivided. In every way grow up into who? Into him who is the head, Jesus. What's your goal? I just told you, grow up into Jesus. That's what Paul said. So what's required for that? Well, look at verse 15. What's required is truth. Do you see truth in that statement? Not only is truth required, but truth communicated is required. And not only is truth communicated important, but here's the kicker. Here's the clincher. Truth communicated in love. You see the source and the motivation of integrity or of undividedness? The source is Jesus. It's love. It's his love in our life. Truth communicated in love will result in growth. Let's read it again. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now watch for the growth. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus. The second major statement that I want to say is that growth requires interdependence. The first one was growth requires transformation. The second one is growth requires interdependence. Interdependence is not a word we use a lot. I think we all can just listen to it and figure out what it means. Interdependent. It's not independent, which is what most of our society wants us to push for and strive for, is independence. Got to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Watch what Paul says in verse 16 there. From whom the whole body, joined and held together, how? By every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Remember this. Church, remember this. I'm almost done. You are handcrafted. You didn't come off of a factory in Detroit, Michigan. You weren't made at a mill in Thomaston with a batch of others. You and I, we are handcrafted. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus in advance to do the works which He has prepared for us. We're created by His hand. So, if we're handcrafted, then that means that I'm unique. It means that you're unique. I've shifted my prayers. I've said this before. One of the healthiest things that happened to me in my first year of ministry here was falling out of love of the idea of church in my head. Some of y'all don't know the full and magnitude of what that means, because you don't know the church that is in my head, was in my head. One of the healthiest things for me was dying to that part. And I'll tell you where that part was, I don't mind saying it. It was frankly an image of church in my head that was created by comparison. And according to Paul, that is unwise. So it's helpful for me to realize that I'm not a pastor like Brother so-and-so up the street or Dr. so-and-so up the road. I'm just Rick, and I'm graced, and I'm gifted to lead Mountain Gap Church as the Lord, as I'm growing up into Him. And I'm growing up, y'all. I hope you'll grow with me. Here's the challenge that we face. According to this, verse 16, I want to look at it again. From whom the whole body, y'all remember, that's the big picture. That's the puzzle. The big picture of the puzzle, all 500 pieces are there. They're doing their part. The whole body, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. I just went to this 15 and this 16. Let me go to 16. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Let's stop there. Because if Tim is equipped one way, and I'm equipped one way, then he and I are equipped to work together, and we're equipped to do something else. We're equipped to grow up. We're equipped to become like Christ in our growth. The challenge that we have is that selfishness is sneaky. And so then it becomes, and I'm telling you this for a reason, church, because we need to maintain the unity. In other words, we need to guard. As if Tim gets selfish, yeah, and Tim decides, you know what, I'm out of here. Pastor Rick, he's messed up. I'm out of here. Well, then perhaps, and I'm just, and I don't know how you zoom this out into the whole body of Christ of 2 billion people around the world, but I'm just going to make it locally. But perhaps that part of the body that I was supposed to connect to is gone now. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So now, Tim's left the joint. And so now I've got a wrist that's just hanging here because the part that's supposed to connect the wrist isn't there. And so it just wobbles all around. And the body becomes pretty dysfunctional because the body isn't connected like the body's supposed to. And the challenge that we face, church, is to stay connected to one another in such a way where life flows from me to him and him to me so that we can cooperate, but not only cooperate, so that we can live and thrive and grow into Christ so that we can become life-giving. Because why? Because we're connected. Each person has to do their part. Each person contributes to growth. I want you to settle that in your heart right here. You have a part for the body to grow. Now, are you talking about Mountain Gap Church? I think that's a result, but I don't think that's the goal. Let me say it again. Each person contributes to the growth of the body. So Mariela has a role in the growth of the body. Some churches are growing. My prayer has shifted from growth for the sake of numbers to growth for the sake of Christ, because he's our goal. He is our goal. The result of growth into Christ will result in two things. It will result in numbers, but it will also result in love. Where do you get that, Rick? I want you to look at the last part of verse 16 after the last comma. Makes the body grow. So that it builds itself up in love. I don't know if any of you guys have any retirement. I've got a little bit of retirement. I like to see that retirement grow. I don't like it when it's not growing. Is that making sense? We're talking about people, Rick. Yeah, we are. And people are much more important than my retirement. Karen, would you come and play? This morning, y'all gave me 26 minutes extra. Thank you. This morning, I brought this message for us because I want to see Mountain Gap as a part of the body of Christ. And I've tried my best to pray for a few things on a regular basis in front of you because it's important. I've tried to pray for missionaries. I've been trying to do that on a regular basis. I'm trying to pray for the persecuted church. I'm also trying to pray for the other churches in our community. Because here's the deal. We're not it, but we're a part of it. We are. And your pastor is very real in understanding that he's not it, because he's not. Anytime you feel like saying, Pastor, you ain't all that, I'll just come alongside with you and agree. Because I'm not all that. In fact, David was approached and he heard the words, you're the man. And those are never good words when the prophet comes. He's getting ready to tell you about your sin of adultery. I'm not the man. I'm not it. We're not it. But we're a part. We're a part of it. It is the body of Jesus. And I don't care if you're 13 or 3 or 30 or 83. You and I are connected. If you're in Christ, you and I are connected. And I benefit because of you, and you benefit because of me, because this thing is not about a building. I love this place. I love pastoring in this community. But it's so much bigger than this place. It's about people. It's about people. It's about people. I almost couldn't sleep last night, and it had nothing to do with football. Although that's a good reason, right, Briggs? I almost couldn't sleep last night because Leslie sent me the email. I said, Leslie, send me the list of names who are attending Encounter. Ah, yeah. I just can't wait. It's going to be so good. Because I believe that part of what we are doing here as it, as a part of it, is that we're introducing people to new life in Christ. And we are supposed to be a place where people find freedom. People are hurting in this community, you guys. You realize that? People are hurting from hang-ups. People are hurting. Let me just get really transparent. People are hurting from politics and church. There's been so much junk in churches, and I know I don't want to bash the body of Christ. She's a beautiful bride. But she can be messy sometimes. People are hurting. People are hurting due to addictions. Some of you are sitting in this room, and you've seen the power of Christ bring you through in deliverance from addictions. People are hurting. And we're supposed to be part of our assignment, part of our responsibilities to be a place where people find freedom. I believe that with all my heart. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm going to end this in a different way than maybe I originally intended, but this morning, the goal of this message was a we. This was all about we. This was all about us. Not French, yes. Not we like that, but not yes in French, but we as in plural. This was about us. And us growing up. I hope, pray, this helped you, because I know it's helped me. It's helped shift some thinking that I needed shifted. It helped put some things in perspective that I needed things put in perspective. I needed to come back to maturity, stability, and integrity. I needed to come back to love being the motive for everything. I see Rachel back there. I don't know if you were at Emmanuel when this guy was there. There was a guy at Emmanuel. He says, well, the Bible says to speak the truth in love. And, you know, I just love to speak the truth. And really, that was his twist on Scripture. Do you know who I'm talking about? I'll tell you later. That was his twist on Scripture just to tell you what he thought. And there was no love. It's not what Paul is saying. It's not speak the truth in love, and I just love to speak the truth. It's speak the truth in love, because love is Christ. Christ is love, and that's the motivation, that's the source, that's the foundation for all I do. Will you bow your heads this morning with me? Father God, I thank you for the church. And Lord, we pray right now for the persecuted church. God, saints, will you just cry out and pray for our brothers and sisters? There are men and women around this globe that are sacrificing their life for the sake of Jesus. And so, God, we pray right now that you would strengthen them and that you would encourage them and that, God, you would be their peace in the midst of whatever they're facing right now, God. And Lord, we ask you to add to their faith. If any of them are beginning to doubt, Lord, we pray that they would be encouraged in their faith to continue to hold steadfast. God, give great grace for the season they're in. God, we pray for our missionaries this morning. Lord, I thank you for Todd, who's going to be here tonight. I thank you for the work and the unique work that it is. And Lord, we pray for Europe right now. Europe is a very dark place, and God, we pray for the light and the love of Jesus to come forth. We pray for Asia. Thank you for the revival that is sweeping through the Asian and the Arabian Peninsula, Lord. Thank you for the revival that's taking place in the Middle East. Thank you for the revival that's taking place in South America, Lord. Lord, encourage and meet all the needs of our missionaries. And God, we pray for the body of Christ here in Pike and Lamar and Upson and Spalding. Monroe County, Lord. We pray that God, you would unite us as one. Jesus, you're the head. Help us to grow up. Help us to grow up. Help us to grow up into you. And God, I pray that any notion, any sliver of selfishness that exists in me and in us would be crucified with Christ so that the life of Jesus can come forth. In Jesus' name.